Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
My privilege to introduce Nico to you. Now, I try to memorize his surname, but it's almost impossible. That which you saw on the poster is just half of it. Panakiotriopoulos. He's going to pronounce it himself. And it's just great to have you here, Nico. And thank you for just being the salt and the light out there as well. Some of you know him from Seven Delon. Some of you know him from Top Billing. He's played in so many Suit and Sweet and all everything. So semi-suit, okay, all those places. And, you know, it's just great to have you here too. You know, we need role models in our society, as lots of people are all over the show. And no pun intended, but just for the kingdom of God to come. And so, as we're going to start, Nico, will you come up? And he's going to share part of his story with us tonight. He unfortunately needs to leave a bit earlier because he's just cut off some time to be here tonight with us. He's got a family at home and he's flying out tomorrow morning early. So thank you, really. We appreciate your time being with us. So let's put our hands together as we welcome him.
Thank you. Thank you so much for that terrible introduction. But I don't blame you at all. In fact, I shortened my name, not officially, but as a stage name. The full name is Panagiotopoulos. It's like Van der Merwe for a Greek, okay? So I thought I'd make it easier. I'd shorten it a little bit for stage because, you know, you've got to fit it on the DVD cover. And so it's the short version is Panagio. Panagio. Yeah, that's easy. It's Panagio. All right? There are many other ways to remember it, but I can't teach you that here because this is essentially a church. So I'm going to leave the long version of it. I'll tell you what, I'll say it quickly and you guys can think about it later. Don't think about it now. Panty G-string topless. All right, think about that tomorrow. Right. Ladies and gents, you know, I'm just going to start quickly by saying they've told me I've only got like 15 minutes, maybe 20 if people aren't sleeping by the 10th minute. So I'm hoping that, you know, that's not the case. And I'm going to try and squeeze my 40-minute testimony into 15. So if I speak really quickly and you guys don't understand, email me later. I'll send you the explanation for it later. You know what I'm saying? So I just want to start by saying it's such a pleasure and such a privilege for me to be standing in front of a bunch of youngsters, young people, you know, a little bit younger than me. And why are you laughing? Okay, a lot younger than me. But it's such a pleasure to see you guys standing here so passionately, you know, worshiping God, worshiping Christ, and the people who came up here, the guys who stood in front here, you know, I don't think we don't know what a monumental effort it takes to stand up and come and stand in front of these people here. You're already feeling vulnerable and broken, and you come and stand here to be prayed for. You know what? Every single one of us that's in here that's a believer has been in that same position in some form or another. And I'll tell you something else. Life is going to put you on your knees if you don't go there yourself. So you may as well start early, right? So big up for those guys. And I was writing this few points down for my testimony, and you know, I thought to myself, if I was going to title this thing, I was going to call it Angels and Demons, because that's what my life has been, a series of interactions with both of those in various forms and permutations. So, you know, I want to start by, I met God at a very young age. I was very blessed to meet him at a young age, and since being a kid, I always had this, you know, that idea of the angel on the one shoulder and the devil on the other shoulder. I don't know where I got that from. I think it was a Walt Disney show, Donald Duck or something, angel, you know, devil, or maybe my parents explained that way to me, but that's kind of how it stuck in my head for me, you know, and I guess that's how you go through life. So I was aware at a very young age of a spiritual dimension, and I think most of us are, and we try and, you know, we put it off and we turn it into other things, but it's a real fact. So I think it's so important to tell young people, especially kids, I'm a father now, from a young age, there is a spiritual dimension. In fact, it's realer than the one we live in because it's just so incredible. One day we'll understand when we get there. But I was about 12 when I gave my heart to Jesus. I remember I was with my cousin, we were in a church, And, you know, it was a call to, you know, to come to the front. And I just felt the need to go. And I remember afterwards, my aunt said, well, you guys, what are you doing? You know, I mean, this is a serious business. You can't just go up there and just, you know, this is, I said, but I was serious. You know, I felt that. I really wanted to do that. So very lucky, very blessed to meet God or give my heart to Jesus at the age of about 12. However, the minute you declare yourself for Christ, it's like a big red alarm bell rings above your head, and it calls all the demons and the devil and all his diablos to come and mess around with you. And that's what he does, because that means it's attack, attack, attack. Now, when I was a kid, I suffered from a serious case of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. Now, I'm not saying the devil gave it to me, but he certainly used it to mess around with me. All right, so. I mean, I was a basket case. I mean, I was the guy who locked and checked the doors 3, 4, 5 times. I mean, I was living. You know, if you've ever had any kind of obsessive compulsive, you know, it's like you're trapped in your own mind. It's like this mental psychological trap. And I remember the worst part of it. And isn't it just the devil's way? The worst part of it was when I prayed. I had to pray a specific prayer in a specific order. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, Jesus tells you, do not commit vain repetitions over and over, but rather pray. And he gave us the example of the Our Father. And that's how we're supposed to pray. But not me. No, I had a list of things, and they had to land in that order. And if I messed up somewhere in the middle, I had to begin again. Listen, I was praying for hours. My parents were worried about me. I was the last person going to bed at night. Because after I prayed, I had to go and check the doors. And then when I get into bed, I think, but did I check the door? It's terrible. One of the first miracles, life-changing ones, 15 minutes left, really? But no one's sleeping yet. One of the first miracles, life-changing ones, was I went to my grandmother. She was staying with us. It was one night, it was late, about 12 o'clock. I said to Oma, I can't hear me. Help, Oma. I can't help her a bit. And my grandmother, she was aware. She knew what was going on. You know, she said nothing. She took my hand. She took me into my room. We went down onto our knees. Man, isn't there just nothing better than bowing before your king? If you struggle to pray, and you know, you've been, just go back onto your knees. You know, essentially, you're bowing before your king. It's like instant connection. Just a little digression. I can't do those, can I? Anyway, went down onto our knees. My grandmother prayed for me that day. And she, in that moment, she taught me the most, probably one of the most valuable lessons in my life, the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Because that name and the power of it would be a tool, a sword, a weapon I would use for the rest of my life. I've got many stories, but I had to pull out a few life-changing ones. You know, a few years later, and let me just tell you what happened right there and then. When you have OCD, it's a psychological scenario. I mean, it doesn't just change. It's a series of things you have to do for a long time. Instantly healed. Not the next week, a month later, instantly healed. It felt like I was set free from this legalistic lockdown that my mind was in. For the first time, I could pray freely anywhere, anytime, in any order, and to and about anyone. And through Jesus Christ, I could talk straight to God all the time, you know. I could speak to Jesus anywhere. And that's called being set free, right? So you can imagine what a monumental thing that was for me later in life. I remember when I went to, I felt like my life was a training ground for spiritual warfare. I remember when I went to the Navy, I was in the Navy. And I remember that, and this is a story that, this is the first time I tell it in front of such a big crowd of people, in fact. And it's quite apt because this thing that happened to me happened in Stellenbosch. It was quite amazing. When you're in the Navy, how much time have I got? Okay, when you're in the Navy, you have to be on duty. You have to, you know, you guys won't know about it because you don't do conscripted service anymore. But we had to go to the army. I went to the Navy. And you got to be on duty. I was living in Simonstown. Every night we'd catch a train to Cape Town. Nowhere to sleep. So we'd party all night. The next morning you sneak into the station and just before 6. And then you sleep in the luggage compartment. And then you catch your train back again the next day. And so, you know, I mean, that's what we did because, you know, that's what you do when you're 19. And, I mean, let's be honest, there's a couple of drinks going down as well the night before. So, this one particular night, I was in Cape Town, and I met this bunch of people, youngsters, and we had an incredible time. And then these guys said, hey, listen, and a girl. There was a girl. And she said, listen, why don't you come and stay at our house? you know, we're all going to crash there, and then I'll take you to the station tomorrow morning when you have to be there, and then you can, you know. So I was like, oh, that's a great plan. I was more like, oh, it's a satellite. But she understood me because she was speaking the same language. We went to the flat, and we, you know, we all fell asleep in front of the TV, really, we did. Well, fell asleep is really a soft way to put it. And I have this internal clock thing. If I have to wake up tomorrow at 6, no matter how tired I am, at 6 o'clock I will wake up. So at 6 o'clock I'm awake and I'm the only person who is. Everyone else is fast asleep. And I can't wake anyone up, and I know that I've got to get to Summerstown. So I start walking. I just slip out. I don't have a clue where I am. I don't know how to get where I've got to go. All I know is it's cold, it's winter, it's raining, and I feel terrible. I feel this deep sense of remorse because I know that the life I'm living is not the way God wants it. And I cannot tell you, it's the most amazing thing. You know, when your kid comes to you, I've got two little girls, beautiful little girls. When they come to you and they're hurting or they're sad or they have this look in their eyes. And you know, you're supposed to be angry with them, but all you want to do is pick them up and hold them and just tell them everything's going to be okay. Daddy still loves you. I'm going to fix everything. Don't worry, you're going to be fine. And you know, that day, that's exactly what happened to me. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you're not going to believe me. Don't feel bad. All right? Most people, I don't even believe me when I tell the story. Okay, so I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because here's the philosophy. When someone tells you the truth, even if your mind doesn't believe it, your soul knows the difference. Okay, which is why when you spread the gospel, don't worry about who you're telling or how they're accepting it and receiving it. Just tell them anyway, because even if their minds are saying, oh, this is a bunch of nonsense, trust me, if it's true, and we know it is, their souls are listening. And that's why it's for us to, we don't have to do the changing, we just do the telling. The Holy Spirit does the changing. So, I'm going to tell this to you. Don't worry if you believe me or not, just let your soul tell you later. All right, so here's the thing. I'm walking, I'm crying, I'm sad, I'm lonely, and I'm praying. And I'm saying that prayer like a kid to his daddy, saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I feel so bad. I'm so lonely. Please talk to me. I'm talking to me, to the only person who's always there, right? And believe me or not, in broad daylight, it must have been, well, what broad daylight was, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, so it wasn't even light yet. But I was walking, I was cold, I was lost. There wasn't even another person on the road to ask where the train station is because no one, everyone else is sleeping and the people who aren't probably can't speak anyway at that point in time. So here I'm walking on my own and I'm praying. And this is what I feel. I feel this hand slipping into mine. If you're sitting with a partner, with your wife or your girlfriend, just take that. Just do that. Can you feel that? Isn't that incredible? All right. If you're sitting with another guy, it's fine. It's what's in your heart that counts, people. I feel this presence next to me. I'm already going much further. I feel this presence next to me, and I know that it's God in the form of Jesus or the angel of the Lord. He's there next to me, and he takes my hand, and he walks with me, and he talks to me, not in words. Let's call it, I don't know, let's say it was telepathic, but he starts speaking to me. I'll tell you just now what he said, but let me just say this. I don't know what happened. Time passed. I don't know where I was, but suddenly everything was gone. I was protected, and I was held, and I'll tell you what. When he'd finished talking to me and he left me, I had this feeling of peace, the sense of just, you know what I'm talking about. And when I looked up, listen with your soul, when I looked up, I was standing in front of the train station. I do not know how I got there. I didn't know where it was. I didn't even have directions. I remember walking in, I saw this beautiful couple sitting on a little seat in the train station waiting for a train, this old couple. And I said to them, guys, when's, you know, is the train in 5 minutes? Literally 5 minutes. I got on that train. I think I had to go to Cape Town first. It was so long ago, I can't remember. And then, but I made it back on time. What a profound experience. What a profound experience in my life. It touched me and it switched me on in ways that I can't explain to you. However, you know when you've had a visit from God, that a visit from the other guy is just around the corner, right? I haven't mentioned yet that I was in the Navy, but my real job, actually, I was a professional nightclubber. And so that's really what I was really good at, you know. So it didn't just stop over there. I mean, I had this incredible, profound experience. But I tell you what, something else happened. Not even a week later, I was sleeping in my barracks in Simonstown. I wake up one morning, and there's somebody sitting on the foot of my bed. Immediately, I know that is not a human being. Immediately, I know that it's the devil himself. He didn't send a demon. It was him. And he sat, all I heard was this whispering. Now, I know this is freaky, so just don't be scared. It was freaky for me then as well, but because of the experiences I'd had in my life, I knew what was going on here. And he was talking to me, and the minute I woke up and I recognized him, I said to him, "What do you want? What are you doing here? Why are you talking to me? In the name of Jesus, get up and get out." And I'll tell you what, he got up, he stopped talking, he got up, didn't say a word. Very good looking guy in a suit, very well dressed. How weird is that? Yeah? I thought, man, this guy's well dressed. Snappy threads, man, sitting on the edge of my bed. I guarantee you he was inviting me to his next group of parties. Now, listen, this guy got up when I mentioned the name of Jesus and he walked out. I was growing up. The parts that I've left out are demonic attacks when I became a Christian. This will happen either in your dreams or in life. It'll happen in your friendships, your relationships. For me, it was in dreams. But in some way, you're going to be attacked throughout your life. But remember, you've got two. There's the devil and the angel sitting on your shoulder. And the angel always kicks the devil's butt, people. You know what I'm saying? And that's one thing that I remembered and that I took with me. Years later in my life, these things would go with me. I've got to tell you one more miracle. One of the most amazing miracles is meeting my wife, the most amazing woman. The best of me is her. She's the most incredible person. And she's the most wonderful person I know, apart from my two girls. And, my wife, when I met her, tall, beautiful, blonde girl, I was instantly smitten. I knew this is the girl I'm going to marry. But we dated for 6 years. Before I asked her, 4 years before I asked her to marry me. You know why? We were sleeping together. We were living as a husband and wife, and we knew we shouldn't. And I tell you what, God had given us this gift of love. He knew this was the woman I was supposed to marry, but because we weren't living with His blessing, we were cursed. Our relationship was always a battle. We were always struggling. And I remember that last week when it ended, I remember when we broke up. I remember waking up one morning and I was seeing her. She was busy wrapping gifts. She loved wrapping gifts. She loves wrapping gifts and making them pretty for people who were going to a wedding. And I looked up and I saw this woman, and I saw her through God's eyes, not mine. And I knew this is the woman I'm meant to marry, and I'm going to lose her. We were basically broken up at the stage, and it happened the night before. We were going to leave each other. And you know what? That day we decided to be celibate. For a year, we were just friends. Now, that's a very tough thing to do after living as a husband and wife for 4 years. But we knew somehow that that's what we had to do. After a year, for the first time in my life, I had this incredible desire to run and marry this woman and make her my wife forever and be her husband forever. And I'll tell you what, I remember the day I asked her to marry me. We were both crying like babies. We were crying. She cried. I cried. I cried more. And you know that whole cliche thing, like that she hasn't even said yes yet. She hadn't even said yes yet. Like 20 minutes. I said, "Hey, by the way, what's your answer?" "Yes." I said, "Girl, now we can get married. We can live like a real husband and wife. You know what I mean?" She said, "I need another year to plan the wedding." She took another year to plan the wedding. I'm not even lying to you. 2 years later, we got married. And I tell you what, I promise you that day we got married, when we stood before God, because that's what marriage is. It's not a piece of paper. When we stood before God, we stood there and we became one before Him. But I tell you what, when we stood before Him as virgins. Because of the choice we'd made. And I'm telling you now, we wouldn't have been together if it wasn't for that. So there was this other incredible miracle in my life. The last one, quickly. We couldn't have kids. We decided to try all kinds of natural remedies. Do not try this at home, people. Now, I know you guys are thinking, listen, we're youngsters. We're not thinking about, listen. Life is a snap. It's a split second. It's a split second. This beautiful, beautiful youth here before me. It's a split second. And then all the decisions you've made, starting now, start coming to fruition in increments, 30, 35, 40, 45. So, I remember the night before we were going to fetch my daughter, Eva, my eldest, my firstborn, incredible child. I remember I was so conflicted because for the first time in my life, I had to make a decision. And the consequence of that decision was going to be based solely upon my faith in my God. And I couldn't get away with hoping that I'm right. And if it doesn't pan out, well, you know. This was going to change the life, not only of myself and my wife forever, but also this little person. I was so conflicted. I remember that night phoning my sister. I said to her, listen, she's a devout, pious woman for God. And I said to her, you got to help me, man. I've been asking for signs for God to tell me that this is the right thing to do. And I don't know what to do. I need more signs. Listen, by that time, God had given me so many signs. If he hit me with a fish in the face, it couldn't have been clearer to me that I had to adopt this little girl. My sister said to me, don't pray for signs. Pray for peace. Pray for peace. What do you mean? She said, pray for peace. So that night I prayed for peace. The next morning I woke up with this incredible peace in my heart. We went to the adoption agency. I held that little girl in my arms. As I was looking down at her, the tears were falling from my face onto hers because I was looking at the face of my daughter, and I was holding her, and I just knew, oh my God, this is meant to be. And if it wasn't for my relationship with God, if it wasn't for that, he wouldn't have taken me on the paths that he had. He wouldn't have told me the things that he had. And it's so important for me. What are we looking like for time? We're there. Okay. Right, if you can just bring my laptop over there, I'm going to. It's so important for me to tell you guys that we've been given the gift, very incredible gift, of knowing God. All right? Of knowing Him. I mean, it's so beautiful for me. The thing I pray for my kids is that they meet God at a young age. Parents, and when you become parents, don't be scared to tell your kids the real stories. There's a devil. There is a devil. And there is God and angels. And the devil is going to attack you. And as Christians, he's going to rip into your life. Listen, I'm an actor in the entertainment industry. Trust me when I tell you, I'm an outcast. I'm an outcast. And I struggle to get the right work because you know what's coming out of Hollywood. You know what's happening on our screens. I can't do that kind of work. I struggle to play roles where I can actually feel like I'm giving something positive back. You're going to be an outcast. Listen, I'm looking at a bunch of rebels sitting in this hall here today. Because if you're a Christian, you are a rebel. Everyone else is into New Age and Buddhism and all kinds of stuff, people. That's so old hat, man. That's so old fashioned. It's like, come on, man. Get with it. Become a Christian. You know? We're living in a time when tweeting or Facebooking or just saying to people that I'm a Christian is dangerous. It's dangerous. And it's time that we start living dangerously, don't you think? Because you guys, all of us, we're living in very interesting times. Very amazing, interesting, very scary times. We don't have to be scared. Let me leave you with this. When I was walking with that angel, I don't have words. I didn't write down words. But you know what he said to me? This is the gist of what he said to me. It was a message that he gave me. And I'm so blessed to be standing here telling it to you guys in Stellenbosch where it happened so many years ago, like 5 years ago. Plus another 5 plus 10. Anyway, so the point is, he said to me, I am real. I am God. This is real. You can believe every word. I lived, I died, and I rose again. And you now have the gospel. That is what we have. The armor of God is what we've been given. And he was telling me, he said to me, your life is going to be tough. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rough. It's even going to be harder than many others because you're a Christian. But you'll never be alone. I will always be there with you. I will always take you through it. No matter how bad it gets, no matter where you go or how lonely you are, I'm always going to be right by your side. And to prove his point, when I opened my eyes, he'd taken me where I needed to be right then and there. And let me tell you something. Every other time in my life when I was really lost and I turned to him, he was helping me be exactly where I needed to be. I know it sounds like a cliche, but it's so true. And I just want to leave you guys with that. Someone mentioned apologetics. You guys all know what apologetics is all about, right? Listen, if you don't, guys, especially now, we live in a day and age that you need to know that we don't know Jesus by faith alone. Yes, we have faith because we've experienced him, but there is a world of weaponry to wage this warfare against the atheists and all the other people who try and break down this book, which has lasted beyond any other document in history, in man-made history. So I want to tell you guys, please take up the armor of God, because this is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our tool with which to fight. Whether your demons come in your dreams, or whether they come, you know, whether they come in the form of accidents or financial issues or woes or people who've got broken spirits, they're going to come. But I just want to encourage you, and I just want to say today has been such a blessing for me to stand here before you guys, testify in front of youngsters who are unashamed to say that they believe in Jesus. I mean, listen, like I said, it's dangerous, but to be unashamed, man, it's just so encouraging for me, and it's just such a blessing to have been here. I'm going to stop now, because I'm starting to get a beady eye look here. Now, actually, you're smiling at me, but I know you're going, it's time. If it was an Oscar speech, they'd be playing music. But then again, I wouldn't be in an Oscar speech because you got to work for Hollywood. I'm not going to do that. Ladies and gents, thank you so much. God bless you all. Thanks, Nico.
So, won't you turn to your neighbor and say, that's why you must come to Bible school, to understand why there's a Christian worldview. Let's just give Nico, thank you Nico, a round of applause. Okay, we're going to just read two scriptures together, or maybe three. Where are all you people going? Oh, we bless you. 20 rand at autograph, okay? No, that's just a joke. Okay. In Matthew 5, verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And righteousness simply means to stand in a right relationship before God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're religious, meaning that you have sort of a form of godliness, or you come to church because you feel obliged to do that, or because you grew up in a Christian home. But for all of us, when you're thirsty for something, you will say, hey, I want to be filled. And righteousness simply means to be able to stand before God freely as a child of God. Like Nico said, just being in that place to be able to worship him, even when the devil comes sitting at your feet at the bed and say, Jesus, just chase this man away. You know, all of us have those opportunities. And so righteousness does not come through doing nice things or praying more. Righteousness only comes because it's imputed. That's what the Bible says. It's given to us. And there's a scripture here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's only because of Christ. It's like God took your place. God took my place and he said, I'm going to give you a righteousness to be free before me. And in that sense, God's invitation, and that's why the only way God understands things is for you to wholly surrender to him. To be righteous means God, you need to give all of you to take all of him. And he makes you, and you become that person who he's created you to be. You can't determine who you really are. It's only when you're in the before God, when you say, God, I want your righteousness, my self-righteousness, my pride is filthy rags. It means nothing. My good works, it means nothing. Unless I receive your righteousness. Because there was somebody that knew no sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. Every person, turn to the person next to you quickly, look them in the eyes and say, you are a sinner. Okay? Sure, some of you enjoy that too much. Stop. Some of you like, I just saw a guy sitting there, you are a sinner, I told you, the past week. Yeah? No, point that there. Some of you enjoying it too much. But whatever you and I bring to God, it will never satisfy God. It's only when we come through Christ to the Father. And that's why there's no other way. That's why he asks a surrender of us. The definition of surrender is to absolutely abandon you, to give yourself completely to someone or something. The Bible talks about to have a circumcised heart. There are many of you, maybe you're visiting here tonight. This is not a show. This is not a nice little thing that we do. This is the kingdom of God. And God is raising up a holy people that serve him with everything. So if you struggle to come, just give everything, not just your good stuff. Give everything to him. Circumcised heart is to worship him wholly, fully, wholeheartedly. And you cannot do that if the Holy Spirit doesn't take hold of you, if you don't come in his righteousness, where you can stand before him, say, I'm free because of the blood of Jesus. Listen to this, what Jesus said in John 4. He said, but he said to them, to the disciples, if I have food to eat of which you do not know, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of my Father, the one who sent me, and to finish his work. You see, all of us, as we're sitting here tonight, you need to determine what you're going to be hungry for and what you're going to be thirsty for. And the things of the world are going to quench your thirst, but just temporarily. When Stephen that was here last Sunday, we were spending some time with his wife and him in this week. And after she died last year, it's not a regular thing that happens in her life. You know, it's just like die this week, live the next week. It's just like last year when she died. She walked, or the doctor came out and said to him, take your wife to the mortuary. Take her body. And then he said, but God, doctor, has got the final word. And the doctor said, but I'm a doctor. I'm a medical doctor. Your wife is dead. Take her to the mortuary. And he said again, but God has the final word, doctor, not you. The question is, who's got the final word in your life? Where do you run to when you're in trouble? What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? Is it the presence of God? This is what Jesus said when he ministered to this woman at the well. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work. Isn't that amazing words of Jesus? We're going to end off with this last scripture. And this is probably one of the most scary scriptures. And maybe we're not here to threaten you tonight. We're here to invite each one that is sitting here. Because there's a letter to a church in the book of Revelations. A letter to a church, not to non-believers. And it reveals God's heart, not because of judgment, but because of invitation, because he made a way for you and I to be righteous before him. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. How can a loving God say that? Because you say, and this is what he says, this is the reason. He says, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, I am filled. I've quenched my thirst and my hunger. And I do not know that you are rich, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, there's nothing good we can bring to God. No goodness can make us believers or make us change the way we come to stand before him. But God says we are miserable, poor, blind, and naked when we are before him. Now God says, I counsel you. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The greatest gift that God wants to give you is the ability to see spiritually, like Nico said tonight. Spiritual sight as to what happens really around you. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent, God says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The crazy thing about God is God does not understand in between. He does not understand lukewarm, not because there's not grace for us to come to him, but just because he made full provision for you to live holy for him through Jesus. And anything short of that, he does not understand. And that's why God puts a demand on your life and my life to make choices. What are you going to fill yourself with? And as Nico said, you know, there are many people, Christians, running around. They've got one foot in the world, one foot in partying, one foot in drinking themselves, one foot in sleeping around. But you cannot be blessed. He used the word cursed if we do things outside of God's will. And that's good news, people. That's an invitation to stand before God. And there's some of you tonight, some of us here tonight, that needs to make a decision, because maybe you came here because you thought like, hey, somebody invited me, I'm going to check out. But it's actually God's invitation for you, for life, for righteousness, to be justified before him, to know him, to stand before him. Doesn't matter what the world throws at you, you know that you're a child of God. And that's good news. Not bring God down to our level where we say, oh God, you are here to serve me. It's really, I'm here to serve you. And the challenge for us is, are you willing to make that choice? Nobody else can make that choice. Too many people and too many Christians are lukewarm today. And God cannot understand when he says, there's so much for you. Come, come. Buy with money that you don't have. Buy, come and transact. Bring your filthiness so that he can make you rich. Poor rich, the real riches, not the poor riches of the world. And so tonight I want us to consider that. And I want you to think about that choice you and I need to make, because it's not an easy choice. It's a choice of life or death. Without Christ, there is no life. And there's some of us that need to stand at that crossroad and decide whether we're going to continue being lukewarm. And I'm going to end off with a story in Bible school at Tigerberg a couple of years ago. There was a group of Christians praying, sitting there, I think about 40 Christians, and in the middle, as I was teaching a Bible school session for medical students there on campus, the Lord said to me, stop this session and minister to that one guy. He was 19 years old, his name was Roald Lowe. Never forget him. And I thought like, Lord, why should you interrupt the Bible school session now? We need to get through the session. And the Lord said, stop, pray for him right now. And I remember he walked out, he came to the front, took his hands in mine, and I said, I feel God is saying that these hands are going to go into cold places, but your life will be a seed for many to come to salvation. The next week, exactly the same happened again, and Roald came to the front, and I was a bit embarrassed because I said, like, whoa, okay, we did it last week, you know? So, and that was Tuesday night. That Friday night, Roald Lowe died. 19 years old. It's amazing talking to his parents and everybody around him. They said every morning when he walked out of the room, he was glowing when he spent time with God. Everybody around him got saved that week before he died. You see, you and I don't know how long we're going to live. And there's choices. And that choice is for eternity. So I want us to stand tonight. I don't want anybody to leave. We're going to ask the band to come up. When we come to God, and maybe you're sitting right at the back and you thought like, yeah, I'm going to first have life out there. Because this Christianity, you know what, it's just a set of rules. I want to first sleep with my girlfriend. I want to sort of just do all that stuff. But you know in your heart tonight that you don't have that life. I know that I don't have that life if I've not come to that place to be a holy person before God, a righteous person. And isn't it amazing to be free, to be able to stand before God and say, I am free because of the blood of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you've done, what I've done, where we've been, what we've done, how many times we've prayed, it's simple. The blood of Jesus washes away all sins. There's some people here tonight that are very lonely and you're afraid. You're afraid to make a commitment to Christ because of the fear of failure and the fear of man, what people may think of you. You think, oh, I'm going to give up all my life. But once you've come to see the transaction of bringing your filthiness and exchanging it for what God has died for, there is no comparison. Pierre said it tonight, the one who's got holes in his hands. That's how we're going to greet him one day. That's how we're going to stand before him and just worship him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So even if you feel unworthy tonight, maybe you feel far from God, maybe you feel like, hey, I don't have anything to bring. Well, you don't have. But Christ has got lots to offer. It's Himself. It's not a ticket to happiness. It's not a ticket to love. It's not a ticket to peace. It's Him. And so as I'm speaking tonight, if you know that you are lukewarm, you're in between. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. You just want to say to God tonight, God, I can't go on like this. Help me to surrender. Help me take my hands and lock it so that I walk with you. So I get rid of that fear. There's some of you tonight here, you have got so many bad dreams. There's a lady here, you're so afraid to go to bed. And you pop sleeping pills every night. And Jesus says He knows. He's sitting at the foot of your bed and He's inviting you. He says, I want to give you life. So I'm going to ask you tonight, if you're living in that place, and even if you got a bit irritated with people sitting in front of you, you thought like, no, this worship is too long, you know, because hey, then the invitation is for you to come and surrender. So if God is speaking to you, so I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. Lady, I'm not going to ask you to do something. All I'm going to ask you is come, surrender. Walk out from where you are. Come to the front. Say, God, I want to be hot. If you want to be cold, that's great. But there's no in between, sir. There's no choice but for life or for your own life. So if God is speaking to you now, I want you to come out straight to the front and we're going to pray for you. It's going to be a simple prayer, but it's going to be a start of a journey of discipleship, a start of a journey of knowing why you're here, why He's created you. Lady, I want you to come. If you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand next to you and say, hey, I need to go to the front. There's some of you that prayed a lot of prayers in your life. And you said, yes, yes, yes. I've done that so many times. But if God is speaking to you, I want you to come straight. There's a little red line. I want you to come and stand on this red line as people are coming. And just say, God, tonight I'm meeting business with you. And He takes all of you. It's His invitation. It's not a fancy prayer we pray. But it's a place of surrender. You're sitting up there. I want you to come. Maybe you're thinking, like, no, I need to get a home. I'm going to be parked in. This is going to be like, no, come. God says, because this is what life is about. This is why the church exists, is for people to know Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're afraid, you don't know what your future holds, you don't know where you're going, you just think like, whoa, there's some people right now with intense battles in your life. I'm going to ask you to just everybody in front to stand a little bit more to the front so that we can make space for more people, because lots of people are coming. Thank you, Jesus, as we worship you, as we lift you up over this place, Lord. We're not here to play games tonight. We're not here, Lord, because we're singing nice songs. We're here because you died and you rose from the dead, so that we can exchange our filthy rags and become righteous before you. So, Lord, as we come tonight, take our filthy rags. Take our brokenness, take our pain, take our fear, take our imperfection, take our successes, take everything, Lord. We want to become worshipers that worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. We want you, Lord, we want to do your will, Father. We want to know your will and do it, Father. We want to be filled with your ways and your things, not ours. Tonight we reject the world, we reject the patterns of this world, we reject the temptations of this world, the temptations of lust, the temptations of greed, the temptations of unholiness, the temptations of, oh Lord, that false happiness, that emptiness that the world gives us and just drops us. Because Lord, the world vomits us out so many times. And tonight, Lord, we say yes, but we can't do it, Father. Give one more minute. If God is speaking to you, if you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand. If you're sitting with somebody that you don't know the person, why don't you just turn to them and say, hey, do you want to go to the front? I want to go and pray with you. That's only if you don't know the person next to you. Just ask them quickly. Say, hey, what's your life with Christ? If you're not sure, come to the front. Because tonight we're going to surrender. We're going to sing a song of just surrendering to Christ. Bring all of you. There's some of us that are just trapped in pornography. We're trapped. We feel so imprisoned. But Jesus came to open up the prison doors. Hallelujah. We're gonna just pray that prayer together, and then we're going to sing one song of surrender. If you are here tonight and you need physical healing in your body, ask you just to put up your hand, and then people around you, they're also going to come and pray for you. They can just lay hands on you, because Jesus heals. He doesn't do healings. He is the healer. So if there's anybody that's sick, why don't you just raise your hand? People around them, just check out. We're going to pray for them now. But let's, as we're standing in front of you, maybe you didn't come to the front, just pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, let's all pray together. Lord Jesus, tonight, we thank you for an invitation to your abundant life. I realize tonight that I don't have that life. But here I am. Take my unrighteousness. Take my filthy rags. Take my sin. And please forgive me, Lord. Wash me clean. I repent of trying to save myself. But Lord, here's my life. I thank you for the cross, the place of great exchange, where you died in my place. And I confess tonight that from this moment on, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Take control of everything I am, everything I want to be, all my fears, all my failures, all my successes, all my relationships. Jesus, I give it to you. I thank you that you love me, that I can trust you. Teach me tonight what it means to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.